I'm glad to be back with you all tonight and have another opportunity to preach God's Word to you. I want to take an opportunity and introduce one of our students at the school. Brian Gentle is with me tonight. I'm sure he really appreciates me embarrassing him right now. I don't really care. I'm his dean of students. So, I mean, that's my job to just throw him under the bus. But, I really appreciate Brian. He's starting his sophomore semester or quarter, as it is, this coming August. And he's from Belize. And one thing I was really impressed with him, you know, the church there in Belize, as I understand it, and you can correct me later, Brian, if I'm wrong on this, but there's not a congregation there that has an eldership in the entire country. And so you think about that. Think about how blessed we are just for you to be a part of a congregation that has elders, you know, good elders. You know, same with us at Carnes. And it's like when I go to Vanuatu, you know, there's 10, 15 churches in the country, but there's not even a preacher, much less an eldership in the country. And so one of the things that impressed me about Brian when I picked him up at the airport. He arrived in January, you know, coming from Belize to Knoxville in January. It's finally starting to feel like home for him. But he said, you know, I want to go back and spend the rest of my life strengthening the churches in Belize. And I hope to see some churches in that country have elderships in my lifetime. What an awesome goal. And so we're just very grateful to have Brian in the school with us. He's got some more time. I'm just glad to have him with me tonight. Say hello to Brian if you get a chance before we get out of here this evening. If you were to come to my office over in Carnes, and I don't keep a lot of books these days, if I don't use them routinely, I have so many digital resources on my computer that I don't keep an expansive book library, but there's a few books that are just sort of sentimental, and so I keep them, and one of those is a Bible. It was given to me right after I became a Christian in December of 1999. It was given to me by my mother-in-law, Cindy. And it was just a thin, black-covered, New International Version. It wasn't even genuine leather. It was that sort of fake leather, if you know what I'm talking about. Stuff's peeling off of it at this point. But I was given this Bible as a brand-new Christian. And I remember Natalie and I were married, and we moved out to Fort Lewis, Washington, because I was in the military, and I didn't know much at all. I mean, I just became a Christian. And so I decided that I would open my Bible and just start reading a book. I said, okay, I've got to start somewhere. And so I opened my Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, which, by the way, if you want to just like start an introduction to the faith, don't start in Ecclesiastes, okay? It's a great book, don't get me wrong. But I remember reading that whole book of Ecclesiastes that night going, what did I just read? You know, there were two things. Some of the stuff that I read in the book of Ecclesiastes was hard to understand, just quite frankly. I just read it for the first time and I thought, what am I supposed to do with that? But some of those things that I read in the book of Ecclesiastes, I just didn't want to apply them. They were hard teachings. They went against sort of the convictions and ethics that I had grown up with. And it was at that moment that something became alive in me. I really became hungry, and that was probably maybe 2 months after becoming a Christian, to know God's Word more, because I realized just how pathetic my knowledge of the faith was. Even though I'd studied the gospel and I just became a Christian, I was woefully inadequate. And so I began my journey of studying the Bible, which is still ongoing then. But I want you to think about this passage that comes from the end of 2 Peter. I don't know if you've given it much thought before, but it cuts along the lines of what I was just saying, that in the Bible there are some things that are hard to understand, and tonight we're actually going to talk about some things, particularly of Jesus, that maybe aren't hard to understand, but they're just hard to apply, okay? And the passage I'm referencing comes from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, and I'm jumping right into the context, so forgive me for that, but just that verse says, as also in all his letters, the all his there is referring to Paul, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to understand. Did you get that? You've got an inspired apostle, Peter, who's talking about another inspired writer, Paul, and he says, some things that Paul wrote are hard to understand. Now, if things were hard for Peter to understand, I think it's okay if some things in the Bible are hard for me to understand. But he doesn't stop there. Notice what he says as he goes on. He says, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. And then he says, to their own destruction. Did you see that? He says, okay, I'll give it to you. Some of the things that Paul wrote are difficult to understand, but the untaught and the unlearned, they twist those things which are hard to understand, and they do it to their own destruction. And so while there may be some things that are difficult to understand in the scriptures, we don't get a free pass because those things are hard to understand. In fact, we see that by twisting those things around, and surely over the couple of millenniums of Christianity, many people have. They have done so to their own destruction. But the thing that I want to talk to you about tonight is something else that I think is far more prevalent in the Scriptures. Yes, admittedly, I'm thinking of, you know, Revelation chapter 11 and the two witnesses, or Paul's Man of Lawlessness passages. Those are passages that I think require deep study, and we may consider them as difficult to understand. But there's another category that far and away there's more scriptures like that, like this. And that is, there are passages that are maybe easier to understand, but they're hard to swallow. You follow me? That we may understand, reread it, and we think, oh yeah, I get that. I don't know if I want to get that. In fact, I think of the famous quote by Mark Twain, who said, you know, it's not the things that I don't understand about the Bible that troubles me. It's the things that I do understand in the Bible that give me so much trouble. I'm right there with him. You know, quite frankly, there are some things in the Bible that are just not hard to understand, but they're hard to swallow. If you would, please, open your Bible to John chapter 6. This is a great place for us to start and look at one such occasion. And in fact, I might say tonight, many of those things were spoken by Jesus. Jesus said some things that, you know, as far as understanding them, we might say they were on an elementary level. They weren't hard to understand, but when you think about applying them, well, that's different altogether. And so that's where we're going for that's where we're going in this lesson tonight. We're going to talk about you know, how we need to wrestle with those things that maybe aren't hard to understand, but they are hard to apply. And we need to realize why they're hard to apply, because applying those things gets to the heart of having a deep faith. But in John chapter 6, of course, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 in this chapel, and he uses this as an opportunity to teach the crowds that had come to him. And one by one, as Jesus begins to teach these people, they began to sort of peel off as his teachings get hard. And if you look down in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60, those who were left standing there say to Jesus, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Now notice verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. As a result of what? As a result of the fact that some of the things that Jesus was saying were hard to swallow. It's not what they wanted to hear. Now notice Jesus' response to many people walking off. So Jesus turns to the 12, verse 67, and says, you do not want to go away also, do you? Can you imagine that? Simon Peter answered and said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You know, if you think about the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, he admits that there are some things that in the Bible, especially in the writings of Paul, are hard to understand. They are difficult to grasp in understanding. But that's not what John says here in recording Jesus' words. When you read of what John says some of the things that Jesus was teaching were hard to listen to. You ever had somebody have to confront you when you were wrong or when you were doing something and it wasn't easy to listen to, but it was right, it was truth? So you understand what it means when you read those words that some of the things that Jesus was saying were difficult teachings. They were hard to listen to, and that's backed up by how they respond. What do we typically do when we don't like something? What do we do as human beings? We complain, don't we? We grumble. We complain about those things. And that's exactly what the crowd does here. They begin to grumble and complain about the things that Jesus says. That doesn't cause Jesus to change his tone. In fact, he doubles down and he says, "Does this cause you to stumble?" The idea of stumbling there is the idea of being offended. He says, "Does this cause you to be offended, the things that I have just said?" And then he goes forward and saying, if you're offended by the things that I've been saying, specifically after he fed them and then began to teach them, how are you going to believe when I start telling you about my death, burial, and resurrection? If you're offended by these things, how can I lead you and teach you into some deeper things? And then Jesus goes further and he tells them this, that his teachings were spiritual teachings. And they were intended to bring spiritual life to the people that were listening. You know, I think it's insightful that Jesus knew the hearts of the people that he was teaching. It says so in the text there. And therefore he taught in a way to get below the surface. Jesus isn't concerned with establishing a worldly kingdom. He's not concerned with power or influence or keeping his job as a preacher or anything like that. Jesus is concerned with people understanding the words that lead to eternal life. He really wants the people to come to know the one and true God. And so that's why Jesus taught in the way that he did. And sadly, the conclusion of the matter was, many, it says, of his disciples walked away. And then he turns to the 12 and says, "Are you going to leave too?" I mean, that tells us something about Jesus. He's willing to part company with anyone who's not willing to take his words at face value and do what he says. And thank God for Peter. Peter gets a lot of flack when we talk about him in Scripture, but he says the right thing here. He says, notice, he says, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." See, that's where we've got to come to when we get to these hard teachings of Jesus. We got to realize that, yes, they may be hard for us to swallow, but ultimately, if we want to be whole, ultimately, if we want to know God, then we've got to take these hard teachings and take them into our heart, and we've got to put them into action. Author T.W. Mason, I just want to quote from him for just a moment at this point. He said, "It will simplify the discussion if we admit the truth from the outset, that the teaching of Jesus is difficult and unacceptable because it runs counter to those elements in human nature which in the 20th century and now the 21st century has in common with the first, such things as," here's the toe stomping, right? "Laziness, greed, love of pleasure, and the instinct to strike back and the like. The teaching as a whole shows that Jesus was well aware of this and recognized that here and nowhere else lay the obstacle that had to be surmounted." In other words, what is keeping us from having a deep faith? What is keeping us from the kind of faith that Jesus came and the kind of faith that his words provide? Here it is right here. It's our hearts. It's our stubborn, human, and sinful hearts that resist these things, that resist these teachings that Jesus brought. This is the obstacle that must be overcome if we're to truly, truly understand the words of Jesus and to have eternal life. And so I think it's important for us to study passages that are hard to understand. But I think it's equally and perhaps more so important to study passages which are difficult to obey, passages which are hard to swallow, because It's our resistance to these clear teachings of Jesus and others in Scripture that prevent us from having the spiritual life that God desires for all of us. You know, a classic example of this could be found in the Sermon on the Mount. When's the last time that you read the Sermon on the Mount? I don't know. I think you could probably read it once a day, and it'd be a good practice. I'm supposed to speak at PTP. They gave me 2 minutes this year. Wow. I'm like, what do I do with that, right? So I don't know a preacher worth his salt that talks for 2 minutes, but I'm like, okay, I appreciate the invitation. And it was, you know, to talk about, you know, the greatest sermon that I've ever heard. I don't know how you get past the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, I didn't listen to the Sermon on the Mount, but it's just so profound in its teachings. But have you ever reflected on the fact that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to do some hard things, brethren? It's not all encouraging and fluffy stuff, but do we actually do those things? Or do we just read the Sermon on the Mount and say, wow, my mind is blown. What a wonderful teacher. You ever thought about the fact that Jesus actually expects us to do the things that he said in the Sermon on the Mount? To actually do them? Things like what? Well, I just picked a few, and I won't even read all the ones that I listed here. But Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go, be reconciled to your brother, and come and present your offering. God would rather you not come to worship and go make it right with your brother than to come in here and worship while you have hate and anger in your heart towards your brother. Is that hard to understand? I don't think so. Is it hard to apply? Is it easy to swallow? No, I don't think so. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and the rain to fall on the righteous and unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is that hard to understand, church? When Jesus says, you know, when you love your family who loves you back unconditionally, when you love your church members who love you back unconditionally, you are doing nothing more than everybody else in the world who loves others who love them back. It's when you go deeper than that and you love your enemies and you pray for those who mistreat you that you become perfect as your Heavenly Father was perfect. Again, hard to understand? I don't think so. Easy to apply? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. For if you forgive others for their transgression, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. For this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, is it easy to understand? I don't think it's hard to understand. Is it easy to apply? Is it easy to swallow? Look, we could just go through, and I've got at least, you know, 7 or 8 other passages of Scripture that we could mention from the Sermon on the Mount that I won't mention. But just sometime go back through and read the Sermon on the Mount and read it from this perspective, that Jesus wasn't being anecdotal. You know, he wasn't just giving us these teachings to wow us and to sort of make himself different from the teachers of his day. No, Jesus actually meant for us to do all of the things that he was doing. And here's the rub. Until we actually concentrate and try to do those things that Jesus said to do, to take his words at face value, we won't truly have the spiritual life that Jesus came to provide us with these words. I know it's difficult. You know, an overly simplistic way of describing Jesus' teachings is, you know, basically you either got it or you didn't. You either accepted it and you accepted who he was and it radically changed your life, or it repelled you. It pushed people away. It even caused people to be angry with him to the point where they wanted to kill him. The people who listened to Jesus, the passage that Eli read for us before we started, the people who listened to Jesus immediately saw a difference between Jesus and the teachers of their day. And I hope that we too will see the difference between Jesus and what we hear from the teachers of our day. There's a vast difference between the talking head in the media or the self-help books in Barnes & Noble and the words of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus come with power, the ability to radically change and transform our life. But what's the obstacle that has to be overcome? It's our hearts. It's our hearts that want to do it our way. We want to have it our way, but we can't. We got to have it Jesus' way. Author F.F. Bruce said this: "Our Lord's sayings were all a piece with his actions and his way of life in general. The fewer preconceptions we bring from the outside to the reading of the Gospels, the more clearly we shall see him as he really was." Now listen here, it's all too easy to believe in a Jesus who is largely a construction of our own imagination. An inoffensive person whom no one would really trouble to crucify. But the Jesus whom we meet in the Gospels, far from being an inoffensive person, gave offense left and right. He goes on to conclude, "They knew, those who came to a conclusion of who Jesus was and really took his words at face value, they knew that in him they had found the way of acceptance, peace of conscience, and life that was life indeed. More than that, in him they came to know God in a new way. Here was the life of God being lived out in a real human life and communicating itself through him to them." And so the bottom line is, if someone wants to understand God, when we were out in Sedona recently, I started hearing about these vortexes. I thought, what in the world is a vortex? So I made the mistake of asking somebody. I hope I didn't offend them, but maybe I don't care if I offended them. And I said, "What's a vortex?" And they said, "Well, there are places around here that have extra spiritual energy." "Like where?" "Well, that rock. You know, you stand up there on Soldier's Pass Rock, and it just, that's a vortex. It has more spiritual energy." And I didn't get a chance to get into it with this person, but I wanted to say, this is where the real spiritual energy is. You're missing it. You're standing there on the rock thinking you're having some, you know, spiritual moment, and what you're missing is the Creator behind that scene. You're missing the Creator who created all of these things. And you're having this false sense of spirituality. No, brethren, I'm telling you, real spiritual maturity and real spiritual depth comes not just from reading the Bible, but from reading and doing even those things that are hard for us to swallow. Let me suggest for you a few reasons that I believe Jesus taught in the way that he did. Number one, I believe Jesus taught these direct, not hard to understand, simple to understand, but difficult to swallow teachings because Jesus wanted to make you think. If you're in the book of Matthew, and I don't expect that you are, I haven't asked you to turn there yet, so go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13 for just a second, and I've chosen a few examples from Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. See, the disciples, you know, they accepted who Jesus was, but they still didn't understand why he taught the way he did. And so Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, the disciples come to him and say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered and said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." You know, have you ever thought about that statement in reference to the teachings of Jesus? Whoever has, more will be given to him. Whoever's willing to accept Jesus' words at face value, he's going to find an abundance. But to one who pushes away from these things, even what he thinks he has is going to be taken away from him eventually. And then Jesus says in verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then he quotes a few passages from the prophet Isaiah, which is prophetically speaking that the Messiah would come in this way. And so what Jesus was saying was, I teach in such a way to make people think. It's not this surface level teaching. It's not a popular teaching. It's a way that gets to the heart issues of human beings, that makes us really struggle with things, that goes counter to the way that our sinful self may want to act. Jesus says, I teach in a way to make them analyze and think. And so here's a truth for us. In order for us to receive the words of Jesus today, we've got to be willing to think. It can't just be something that goes surface. We read it, we hear it. It has to be something where we listen to it and we actually think about it. What's it going to take for me to pray for my enemies? What's it going to take for me? What changes in my life do I have to make? And this is one I've been wrestling with over the past couple of months. What changes is it going to have to take in my life for me to experience the fellowship of sufferings for the gospel that Paul said he experienced? Is there something in my life that is allowing my life to be more comfortable than I think it should be? What is it going to take for me to experience the kind of fellowship, I just taught this on Wednesday night, that the early church experienced? And am I willing to go above and beyond in my giving and sharing in order to experience that fellowship? Because it says the Christians there had all things in common, and they were giving as anyone had need. You know, we have to think through these teachings in order to truly experience. And that's why Jesus taught the way that he did. Secondly, though, Jesus taught as one with authority. If you look over in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, just one verse here. Matthew 21 and verse 23, it says, "When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said," notice their question, "by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" You see, the people who were standing there listening to Jesus, they didn't look at him as just sort of some neutral figure. He was definitely an aggressive, positive figure in the sense that he commanded people's attention through his authority. Jesus taught as one who had authority. You know what authority is? Some of you in the military, my son Noah, you guys know, is in the military, you know. They're figuring it out, right? He's figuring it out, I should say. When the sergeant who's over you, or when the captain who's over you, says you got to do something, what do? You do it. Isn't that why Jesus commended the centurion? The centurion understand that. I have people under my authority. I tell him to go and he goes. I tell another one to stay and he stays. He understood that Jesus was one who taught with authority. The point is, and I don't want to belabor this, the point is, one with authority has the ability to tell you what to do, right? To tell you to do something, and then what are you expected to do? To do it, right? Like it's Sunday night here. You know what has to happen at my house? The trash cans have to get pulled down to the road. Men, do you take out your trash, right? So that's our job, right? We're talking about acting like men this morning, right? Somewhere in the rules of the universe, it's the men's job to take out the trash, right? And fortunately, I have sons, so it's no longer my job. Right. At least the two that are home. Well, guess what? If the trash cans aren't by the road when I get home, guess what I'm going to do? Nathan, Nehemiah, you need to take out the trash cans. Now, am I a neutral figure in that? No, I'm an authoritative figure. And guess what I expect them to do? To take the trash cans down by the road. Jesus was one who, when he taught these things, he taught them under this idea that he is a position of authority, God in the flesh, and the things that he is teaching are truth, and therefore he expects us to obey them. The way that I expect my children to obey me, the first time, right away, without complaint. He taught as one in a position of authority, and if we're honest, isn't this a reason that so many people reject Christianity? Can we just get all of the fluff out of the way here and just be honest about this? So many people reject Christianity because they don't want to do what Jesus said they need to do. They don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to live the Christian life. And therefore, they reject the authority. But here's the reality. In order to receive the words of Jesus, even those ones that may be hard to swallow, we have to accept him as authoritative in our life. And then a third one here. Jesus taught in a way that went against the traditions of men. If you read over in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, we see that, you know, the Pharisees were people that thought they had it all figured out. And that when the Messiah came, he was just going to sort of put them on a pedestal. And that wasn't the case. And Jesus begins to teach them why that's not the case. In Matthew 15 and verse 3, it says, "And he answered them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition?'" And that's the case so many times. We have this idea of the way that we think it should be. And then when we encounter Jesus in the Scriptures and he pushes back against our man-made traditions, uh-oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do when Jesus challenges and pushes back against what we think is right? Right? Who's going to win out? Is Jesus and his commandments and his teachings going to win out? Or are we going to still give in to our traditions? But here's the reality. In order to receive the words of Jesus, even the ones that are hard to swallow, his teachings must be preeminent in our faith. In other words, the teachings of Jesus in the Bible are sacred. Nothing else. Nothing else. And then lastly, Jesus taught in a way that asked us to do hard things. The reality of it is, some of the things that Jesus asked people to do are just flat out difficult. And the reason they are difficult is not because Jesus taught them. The reason they are difficult is because of our sin. Because we have made mistakes and we have brought this sin into our lives. And the consequences of sin hurt. I can think of no other example that has perhaps been something that I've wrestled with throughout my years in ministry than Jesus' teachings on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Matthew chapter 19. You can read the first few verses of Matthew chapter 19 on your own time, but make no mistake, those disciples who had accepted Jesus' words at face value, they knew what Jesus was teaching wasn't easy. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10, the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better for us not to marry." They understood that what Jesus was saying here was difficult. But Jesus doesn't back away from it. Jesus taught things that were hard. And they are hard, some of the things that Jesus said. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do them. Just because it's not hard, or just because it is hard, doesn't mean it's not right. And so in order to receive the words of Jesus, we must be willing to do the hard things he asked us to do. You know, Jesus frames this whole sermon for me at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he says it this way. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, listen, and does not act on them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Matthew chapter 7, 24 and 27. Again, I agree with Mark Twain. You know, when I think about it, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that are perfectly clear to me that bother me. And so the challenge for us is to not grow calloused as we grow in the faith. To remain like children who are teachable. To remain like children who have soft hearts that can be molded and shaped by the Lord. And for those who are willing to do that, for those who are willing to take Jesus' words at face value and to be molded and shaped into that person, there's great reward. I was telling the kids on the way to church this morning about a member of the church at Carnes and all this man and his wife were doing for the Lord. And I thought, you know, what a blessing it is to have a person like this in our church. Who's just a teacher, he's going on mission trips, there's not a homeless person, there's not a benevolent need that he's got his hands on it. You just think, wow, that's amazing to see a Christian that is like that. And one of them asked me, why is he like that? Or how did he get like that? And I said, you know, it didn't happen overnight. It came over a lifetime of study and putting things into practice. You know, when I think about it and I get right down to it, what is the difference between a Christian that just sort of coasts and doesn't really contribute in the kingdom and someone like the person that I'm mentioning here? Is there some secret recipe? You know, is that person born with an extra measure, or when he was baptized, was he given an extra measure of the Holy Spirit? No. The difference is, some people are willing to take Jesus' words and just take them at face value and put them into practice, and some aren't. That's the secret, which really isn't a secret. And it comes down to us, and it comes down to our efforts. And so that's really the invitation for us tonight, right? The invitation for us as we conclude this sermon tonight is to think about the fact that, you know, some of the things that Jesus said, they're not hard to understand, but they are hard to swallow. And here's the warning. Let me add a warning to this. The more that we read them and don't do them, the easier it becomes to read them and not do them the next time and the next time and the next time. The easier it becomes for us to just get comfortable being mediocre. I want to encourage you to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount this week. Read it. And don't just read it. Think about the hard things that Jesus said to do, and then measure yourself against them. And then challenge yourself. What's it going to take to grow and overcome so that I can have the kind of life that Jesus said that he came for me to provide? And you know, one of the greatest challenges that human beings have in this is the challenge of recognizing that without Jesus, we are completely and totally lost. And the first and greatest hurdle that someone has to overcome is a willingness to realize that if they're going to have a relationship with God, it's going to come through Jesus. And you've got to start by doing what he says to accept that deal. You've seen that game show, Deal or No Deal? You know, where the banker calls down to Howie Mandel or whoever it was and says, you know, I want to make a deal. And then it's up to the contestant to reach out and to make the deal, right? And if they take that deal and seal the deal, well, they get the prize, right? They take the prize. But if they reject that deal, they may walk out of there bankrupt, or at least walk out of there not having nothing at all. Imagine Jesus with his blood-soaked hands reaching down from heaven and saying, Deal or no deal? Are you going to take it or not take it? Well, the question is, are we going to take it? If you're in here tonight and you've taken that deal, I think tonight is a reminder that there's plenty of room for all of us to grow in the faith. But if you've never reached out and taken Jesus' hand, He's sticking it out tonight. And He's saying, will you take this deal and let me make you whole so that you may have eternal life with God the Father? If you are subject to the invitation tonight, myself and the elders of this congregation would be glad to help you. So if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?